and for a moment, and let's just tell him. Let's just tell Jesus how much we love him, how much we need him. In your own words, in your own way, your own emotion, if you want to raise your hands, just, I love you, Jesus. I'd rather have you than anything. I serve you. I want to serve you. I want you to be my Lord. I love you, Jesus. You are more important than anything to me, Jesus. You are more important than anything. Hallelujah. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for reminding us how important our relationship with him is. Nothing is more important than our relationship with Jesus. Father, move on our hearts this morning. God, I ask your blessing upon the time together, our service, the reading of your word, the message in itself. And I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Use these words, God, as they come from me. But God, not that I would be exalted, not that I would be anything here this morning, but that your word would be predominant, Lord. Your word would just permeate everyone's heart, and we would be challenged by the word and by your Holy Spirit, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Just one little note. Each one of you have received a faith promise card. The Church of God World Missions uses this method as a way of supporting missionaries. I'll be very brief in explaining this. I hope many of you are familiar with it. It's simply a way where you can make a faith promise. And by the way, in my teaching, in my ministry, I do not call these pledges. I call them faith promises. They are promises made by faith that as God blesses you, you will bless your church or the missions program of the church through giving. And there's a place for your name and address. This is simply a matter for record keeping. And then on the right-hand side is a place where you can fill out if God would speak to your heart about being a part of our ministry and how much you would like to give, either monthly, one time. And each month, I understand that you have a Mission Sunday here on your tithe envelope. There's an opportunity for a place for you to mark for missions. And you can give each month or each week, however you prefer to give. And then at the bottom, of course, it's Missionary Tanner with our project number with the Church of God. And God speaks to your heart. I would encourage you to fill that out and turn the copies in. Keep the back copy for yourself. And then turn the other two copies in to either myself or pastor or the church clerk. And they will have record of that faith promise. And that will help us in our ministry. I'm going to introduce my sermon. And I heard Billy Graham say one time, I'm going to read my text and then quickly depart from it. But I'm going to read the introduction here and get us started. But I do want to share some things with you that relate currently. And someone said, when I ask how long can I preach, they can say, well, you can preach as long as you want, but everybody leaves at 12 o'clock. And I'm sure you've heard that many times. So I'm going to try to be brief, concise, to the point, and I want to be able to be invited back and share with you again. My message this morning, and the reason I shared with you about these faith promise cards is because I want to talk about supporting missionaries. I want to talk about the importance of having a missions theology or a missions philosophy in a church. We're going to talk a little bit about the Great Commission, and we'll talk about a definition of a missionary, the calling of a missionary. And the purpose of a church, why do we exist? We heard your pastor share this morning that our reason for existing is to send the light, is to tell people. That's why the church exists. We forget it. We forget about that sometimes when we get caught up in the everyday affairs, when events kind of overshadow. But the main purpose of the church is to share the gospel, to make disciples. And then I want to give you some ideas on how, as a congregation, you can be more effective or effective, as you however you want to define that, either more effective or effective in fulfilling the great commission of Jesus to go into all the world as and make disciples. To go into all the world and make disciples. How do we do that? How do we as a church do that? First of all, let me define to you what I see as a missionary. A missionary is a believer in Christ who is sent out on a religious mission, especially one sent to promote faith in Jesus Christ to a foreign country. It's someone who's sent across cultural barriers. Now, this is interesting because I was talking to your pastor about some of the work that we do locally, that this church is doing and other churches do locally. You know, our country is becoming a mixed culture country. And it's not just anymore going to a neighbor and speaking about Christ. Sometimes when you go to your neighbor, you're entering a different culture. They speak a different language. They eat different food. They think different. So you're actually crossing cultural barriers even locally. Another definition is a carrier, one who carries the gospel, the good news of Christ, to other culture groups to share and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, of course, is the good news of what God has done in Christ to bring reconciliation and redemption of his creation. That's what the purpose is. The gospel is what God has done in Christ to redeem his creation. That's God's goal from Genesis chapter 3. From the very beginning, when man fell, God's goal then began to provide a way for mankind to be redeemed to him. Traditionally, and to many of us, the title or term missionary has been reserved for those who have been called or set apart by God to a full-time ministry, to go into other countries and sent out by mission organizations or congregations across geographic and or cultural boundaries to preach and proclaim, speak the gospel in those areas of the world where Jesus is largely, if not entirely, unknown. Do you know it's incredible today to find people right here in our own country, in our own cities, people who do not know Jesus, who have never heard about Jesus? I'm finding this absolutely amazing. They know the word Jesus, okay? They use the vulgarity. They use it profanely. They know God. They use that profanely. They know the term. But they really don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who God is. And I believe that's a challenge for us today. And not only across the world, but right here locally. Another thing that I consider very challenging, if not a dangerous trend in the church world today, is a move away from sending out or supporting missionaries to proclaim, preach. Now, you're going to hear me use this. I define this. Proclaim, preach, speak the gospel, and make disciples. See, it's not just about doing something. It's about actually verbally proclaiming who Jesus is. I'm going to go back over that and say that. You're going to hear me repeat that a lot. Preach, speak, proclaim the gospel, and make disciples. It has to be verbal. As churches and pastors and congregations, individuals, we've been inundated by special projects. Every one of us gets something in the mail every week. Churches and pastors get them every day. Building orphanages, special projects, feeding programs, clothing programs, flood relief. Man, you got flood relief here, didn't you? Flood relief, famine relief, abolishing human trafficking, organizing protests and marches, programs to prohibit genocide, organize refugee help, provide homeless lodging and security, programs to protest and prohibit infanticide and euthanasia. All these projects. I remember sitting in my office one day and going through the mail, and from the organization, I got almost 10 letters one day, all asking for funds for a certain different projects. We're just inundated with that. And everyone is a worthy cause. Everyone is a good cause. But I want to share something with you. As good, my personal feelings, as good and compassionate and righteous and moral as these programs or projects may be, they never will and should never replace the preaching, the proclaiming, the speaking of the gospel. The doing cannot replace that. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to read about 7 or 8 verses there, and I'm sure you're all familiar with that passage. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15, and then we'll drop down to verse 17. Romans chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And now, very important, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. May God add his blessing to the word. You may be seated. Thank you. Pastor Farrell shared with you about our ministry with him, our first time, and he was one of the first pastors and one of the first churches that invited us to come when Vanna and I were appointed as missionaries with the Church of God back in 2002. We were in Belgium at that time, ministering in Belgium, Netherlands, and Luxembourg. But I want to go back further than that. I want to go back to over 50 years ago that I began my journey as a missionary in the traditional sense of the title. I started teaching and helping at Vacation Bible School when I was a young man, just converted, just accepted Christ, wanted to get involved in the church. What did I do? I started working around the church, helping. I started in Vacation Bible School. I went to Sunday school classes. I went to youth group meetings. I got as involved as I could. When I became old enough, I enrolled in Bible college, studying Bible and foreign missions. I then served as a pastor, associate pastor, for 2 years. I served as a senior pastor at 2 churches in Michigan. I spent 2 years raising funds for ministry in Africa, then spent 1 year in Europe studying French before finally arriving in Congo, Africa. In fact, yes, it is in Congo. You're celebrating, I studied from pastor, you're celebrating this year 100 years of ministry here in Urbana. Is that correct? As a Church of God? When I went to Congo, Congo, Africa, then it was called Zaire. Today it's called the Democratic Republic of Congo. We went up into the northern region, the Ituri rainforest, and did ministry up there. That was our first term as missionaries. I found out that the very first Pentecostal missionaries went to the forest of northern Zaire in 1921. And this year, in December, they're holding the 100th celebration of Pentecostal missions in Congo, in Congo, Africa. I think that's kind of unique to see how Pentecost has gone around the world and spread around the world. Here, this church being 100 years old, and 100 years ago, it was a Pentecostal missionary that went to Congo and began preaching in the forest there. I took my family. I had three children at the time, and we moved to Congo, Africa, to a city called Isiro. We then, after we served our first term there, then we then went to Belgium. We served in Belgium, Netherlands, and Luxembourg. And just recently, we've completed a 12-year assignment in Scotland. I have always worked in a multicultural, multilingual environment. Always working with different cultures. When I was in Africa, I worked with different tribes of people. When I went to Belgium, I worked with, because understand that at one time Zaire was called Belgium Congo. You know the history of that? The Belgium Congo, it was Belgium who owned Congo during the colonial years. So there were a lot of Africans living in Belgium. During my time in Belgium and Netherlands and Luxembourg, there were a lot of immigrants coming from Eastern Europe. That was the time of Ceausescu. Some of you may remember that, who was the president of Romania, who had enslaved and was experimenting with children. His government fell. The Berlin Wall fell during that time. So we had just thousands and thousands of people coming from all different groups coming into Belgium, Netherlands, and Luxembourg. It was our privilege to be able to start churches among them. You know, there's a lot of negative connotations about immigration, about people coming to from other countries into one country. A lot of negative things about that, okay? And there's a lot of things that are bad about it because of the illegal part of it and the criminal element that sneaks in underneath the legitimate needs of people. But there's one thing that the church can look at. That's an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ that are coming from countries where it is prohibited to talk to them about Jesus. And when they come into our area, we get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ and the free way that they can actually accept him if they want to without fear of death. So I share with you a little bit of my background, a little bit about my history, so that I can speak to you. I feel that I can speak to you from my heart about the burden that I have to see local congregations become more effective in fulfilling the Great Commission. The last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples, the foundation of the church, the disciples is a foundation of why we are here. We are built upon their teaching, and they're traveling throughout the world. So when Jesus was speaking to them, he's speaking to us. And his commission was found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. Jesus will never ask you to do anything that he will not enable you to do. Jesus prefaces this with, he prefaces this commission. He's commissioning the church to go into all the world. He prefaces it with, all authority is given to me. All authority is given to me. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of our Pentecostal passages, if you will, huh? But listen, when Jesus says this, he's speaking to the disciples about the commission he's just given them. He says, all authority is given to me. I commission you to go into all the world. And then he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. Not only does he preface his commission or his that call to go with the fact that he has authority, but now he promises that he will give power. He will give power for us to go, to be his disciples, to be his witnesses. Because of the emphasis on the spoken word, proclaiming the gospel, it is most advantageous for local churches, local congregations, I believe, to be in support of missionaries and sending out missionaries. Men and women who are called by God and have a proven ministry. Not only in sending out missionaries, but supporting missionaries. Raising up missionaries within your own congregation. Young people that will hear the call of God. You know, I've been speaking to different youth directors and camp directors. In 20 years of doing missions with the Church of God, I've never been invited to a youth camp. I've never been invited to a winter fest. I've never been invited to a youth meeting. Maybe they think I'm too old to go to a youth meeting. I don't know. But if we do not create environments to where young people can hear about the opportunity to serve, then how will our young people ever know or ever know to seek God and say, God, I'll go. We just sang that song, Send the Light, Send the Light. That's a powerful song. But unless we give our young people an opportunity to listen to God, is God speaking to you? Is God telling you? Is God asking you to do something? Do you want to do it? Are you willing to do it? You know, serving as a missionary is serving as a pastor or serving as a doctor or a mechanic or anything. You give up a lot. You know, and in all areas of professions, and you give up to be in that profession. I was talking to a man the other day, a plumber, and he was telling me his wife left him after 30 years of marriage. And we got to talk. He said, why did she leave? He says, because I work too much. Well, one of the reasons he's working too much was, you know, was the money issue, having the money. But the giving up of it, anytime you do anything, if you study for the ministry, if you study for a profession, you give up time with family. And you have to be disciplined to spend that time with family. There are sacrifices to be made. One of the things about, you read about Lovell Carey in his book of leaving family, leaving friends, and going to Southeast Asia to minister in areas where it was so isolated. When we took our family to Congo back in the 1980s, friends, we didn't have cell phones. Huh? When I landed in Kinshasa, we had to fly up to Isiro. And when we flew up to Isiro, 1,000 miles inland, they drop us off. They took my passports, and they gave me a paper that was supposed to replace my passport, but it was in French and Lingala, and it wouldn't have got me anywhere outside of Congo. So I was stranded there in that village. I tell you a funny story. They bought us a vehicle. One of the churches bought us a vehicle, and they shipped it by a freighter, a container ship, to Kinshasa, Zaire. When it arrived in Kinshasa, they had to get it out of the customs, and they drove it to the airport to put it on a plane. They had to fly the vehicle to Isiro. Now, the only problem was there were two stops on that plane. They stopped in Isiro, and they stopped in another village called Kisangani. Kisangani was a larger area. So they put all the material for Kisangani on that plane, but before they put the stuff for Kisangani, they put the vehicle, our vehicle, on the plane. They put it in the front of the plane. Then they put all the stuff for Kisangani on the back of the plane, and then a few items for Isiro just on the, for the tailgate? Not a tailgate on a plane. I'm sorry. Wherever that is that comes down, they put a few things for Isiro on there. Well, when they got to Isiro, then they landed, they pulled off all the stuff for Isiro. We said, wait a minute, where's our vehicle? Oh, it's in the front of the plane. Well, how are we going to get it? Well, we're not going to offload all this plane that goes to Kisangani. You're going to have to fly to the next village. So there's no seats on a freight plane. So you know where they put us? They put us in the vehicle. We sat in my vehicle and flew 3.5 hours to the next village. And then when we got to that village, they offloaded it. That was before the security that we have today, okay? And then I drove my vehicle off the airplane and drove it back to Isiro. I mean, that's some of the things that, you know, people don't think about. But there are all kinds of sacrifices and different things that we go through when we make a commitment to serve Jesus Christ. And when you think about missionaries, when you think about people that Jesus said to go, and some of us cannot go. Some of us cannot go. So what's the answer to that? That's to send. If we don't raise up missionaries and send them out from our own church, then we support missionaries who are already going, who are supported by our organization or going. And that's important for us if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission of God, is to send out or to support or to raise up missionaries. Because how are people going to hear unless the word is spoken? Unless the word is spoken. Men and women, missionaries are men and women who will compassionately and relationally, this is so important, and even locally, if you're going to do evangelism here in this community, you know, evangelism is more than just sticking a track in a door. Evangelism is building relationships with people. And in the mission field, it's the same thing. Missionaries must be able to relate to people. That means sitting down and eating with them in their village. You should read some of the stories of Lavelle Carey and some of the things he had to eat and how he explains what he did while he was, you know. So all those are interesting, you know, it's interesting stories, but it's all about building relationships with people. So it's relationally comparing, proclaiming, speaking the gospel message, not just through actions, but through words. And this is where I keep coming back to. The evidence, what can I say? The predominance of projects today to get people to give to a feeding program or to an orphanage or to some other group, and the appeals that they make, we just get, you know, inundated with them in the mail. But unless it's not just about doing, it's also about speaking. Speaking the words of the Bible. How will they hear without somebody preaching? And remember the 17th verse, faith comes by hearing. Missionaries are men and women who will compassionately and relationally explain and model Jesus. Now, when I talk about, it's not just about doing, but it's about saying, don't misunderstand me, because we still have to do. You still have to do something. You can't just speak it and not do anything. You have to model who Jesus is. You have to show love. You have to show compassion. You have to show acceptance. I'll never forget ministering to one man in Scotland, an alcoholic, drug addict, homeless, who had come in off the street. His smell was so terrible. You could almost smell it in the, it just filled the entire room. The smell of alcohol and tobacco. And as we went up to minister to him, I just felt compelled by God to go up to him and wrap my arms around him and give him a hug. But friends, that's just not something that's easy to do. I mean, but it is, it's something that is important. It's being able to relate to them, being able to let them know that they are accepted. It's modeling who Jesus is. Do you remember the leper when he came to Jesus? Said, Jesus, if you want to, you can heal me. And Jesus, what did Jesus do? Broke the law. He reached out and he touched him. And that's what sometimes is that's what establishing relationships, that's what it's about modeling Jesus. Not just about telling about Jesus, but modeling who Jesus is. But we cannot get so overwhelmed with modeling that we forget about telling. That's the important thing. Missionaries are men and women who will compassionately go to the people in their culture and establish relationships with people. How are they to preach unless they are sent? And Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. We have to go and make. I always tell people, One of the things that one of the anomalies that we had in Congo was there was not a lot of meat, not a lot of protein, and so the nationals the Congolese would eat any meat that they could get in the forest. And I can remember one time going into a village, and they set us down at a table, and they had prepared a monkey. And we were going to have monkey for dinner that night. And I did not know how to, to deal with that. But I found out that the way they prepare it, and there it is true, folks, and I think Lovell Carey mentions it in his book, everything tastes like chicken, believe it or not. So the only problem I had was with the rice. Now, some of you may remember why we have flour sifters. Some of you younger people may think that flour sifters was to make flour fine. Flour sifters that used to be in our cupboards was actually to get the larvae out of the flour that was in the flour. Well, one of the things we had with rice was that when they harvested the rice, sometimes the weevils would get in the rice and they wouldn't get them all out. So that night, not only we have monkey meat, but I've got rice, a plate of rice that's got little black bugs in it. And so I learned that it's okay, that God will protect you, and you can eat that food. You just, you be careful. You eat with moderation and everything. We ate it, okay? So my suggestion to people, because we talk about some people can't go, so we send. Some people will go. So I always tell, if you don't want to go, if you can't eat monkey meat, send me, okay? I'll go. I'll go in your stead. So it's important, though, to fulfill the Great Commission, that we recognize that missionaries are people who develop relationships and who learn to communicate with people in their language and their culture in a way that they understand. You see, the gospel is not about us. The gospel is not about us. It's difficult to show or demonstrate the gospel through good works. Because always good works reflects on us. That's where we got into trouble a few decades back, when we became so legalistic. We based everything on legalism, on how we looked or how we dressed or how something else was about it. So it was all about us instead of about the gospel. It's good to remember the gospel is not about us or about what we do, but it's about what Jesus has done for us. It's really not possible. Now, it's really not possible to show the gospel by actions. You see, to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and is doing, it takes words. A verbal explanation of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Someone to verbally, vocally speak the gospel. It's often more easy to do something. It's easier to do something, to perform some charitable action, than to speak about Jesus being the only way to have eternal life. Now, friends, that's an absolute biblical truth. No matter what the world tells you today, no matter what public opinion says, no matter what the government comes out with, no matter what political correctness says, no matter what the government establishes in relation to gender or gender identification or anything else. The absolute truth is the only way you can be right with God and enter into heaven for eternity is through Jesus Christ. There's no other door. There's no other way. You can't do it by praying. You can't do it by paying tithes. You can't do it. Am I still okay here? You can't do it by joining the church. You can only do it through Jesus Christ. All these other things follow. But it first has to be through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think it's easier to leave a tip, to give clothes, to sign a petition, to march in a peaceful protest, attend a human rights luncheon or a special rally supporting various groups, than it is to speak the gospel. The gospel that proclaims Jesus is God. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Try explaining that to a scientist in a room of group of scientists, room full of scientists. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died on a cross for your sin and my sin. You see, it's easier sometimes to do something than to say this. Jesus was physically dead, and his bodily function ceased for 3 days. Jesus rose from the dead, assuring victory over death. Jesus' death and resurrection provides the only way for God to forgive the sins of those who ask and believe. Jesus is the way and truth and the life. A person must repent of their sins, turn from sin, and trust in Jesus, or they cannot have eternal life. Try not only leaving a monetary tip one time in a restaurant, but try praying with your waiter or your waitress one time. Reach out to them as you pray over your meal and ask them, is there anything I can pray with you about? Now that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. I brought a man from Africa here one time to visit here in America. And while he was here, I told them that I was going to take him to Walmart so they could get some clothes and things to take back, because they just don't have prices or ability to do that. I said, you should bring stuff back to your wife and some stuff back to your children. So this man, Benson, was with us, and we went to Walmart. And when he went up to check out his line, I had about 10 guys with me, and he was in the front. I was back in the back with some of the others. When he went to check out, it was an African-American who was behind the teller, behind the cashier. And Benson looked at her, and when he looked at her, he kind of tilted his head a little bit, and he says, are you my sister? And he didn't just say it like that, okay? He says, are you my sister? I heard him in the back. And she looked at him and she says, no, I'm not your sister. He said, well, you look like my sister. And then I thought, no, this is going the wrong direction already. And she says, well, I'm not your sister. And then here, he says, now, he's still just as loud as, you know, I'm hearing him in the back of the line, okay? He's going like this. He says, well, would you like to be my sister? The Word of God says that if you will accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then God will become your Father. And if God is your Father, God is my Father, that makes you my sister. Would you like to be my sister? And I thought, what a unique way to witness. Not something I would do, maybe. But come on, give us some boldness, okay? How many of us need some boldness when we're out sometimes, huh? To tell people about you. It's easy to give a tip and say goodbye. It's easy to say God bless you than it is to take time to pray with them. Let me just wrap this up real quick. The Great Commission is not a commandment or an absolute requirement for salvation, okay? Sending out missionaries, being a missionary, going out and doing gospel missions, it's not a commandment. It's not necessary for salvation. But the Great Commission is the marching order for the church. It is our reason. It is our reason for being. It is why we exist. Now, let me just give you three areas where a church can become more effective in fulfilling the Great Commission. Three areas where you as a congregation can become more effective in fulfilling the Great Commission. Number one, by going out and speaking or verbalizing the gospel right here locally. That's how we can be more effective. Go out and verbalize the gospel. Moral good and compassionate projects will not save people. It will not tell them how to have eternal life. Believers must speak the gospel. Romans 10 says, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? So we must speak the gospel. Number two, how can we be more effective? Number two, by raising up missionaries within our own congregation, young men, young women, children, who will commit to being missionaries and sending them out from the local church to speak the gospel in other cultures. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon was called the Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. The church that I grew up in was where I received my call to be a missionary. They sent me out as a missionary. They laid hands on me and they prayed for me and sent me out as a missionary. That's what we want to do as a local church, to be more effective. Number one, locally, verbalizing it in our community. Number two, raising up missionaries. And number three, by supporting missionaries. This is not just about supporting Dennis Tanner. This is not about supporting one ministry over another. This is about supporting missionaries. This is about being involved in the missionary work and the work of missions. You have many projects, many different missionaries traveling here in Kentucky, ministering here in Kentucky. You have Send the Light that Kentucky is building a church center, a training center in Scotland, and have raised money for that, to build that. And good news, they have a church now. They have a building now in Scotland because of what churches in Kentucky have given to help purchase that building. That's how you as a local congregation get involved, by supporting missionaries and the missions, the projects of missions that are supported within the congregation or within the organization. Missionaries who will go into other cultures and proclaim and speak the gospel. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, Paul writes to the Philippian church, "It was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Now I know, given the opportunity, this church, you will be a great missionary giving church, a great missions church. I want you to be that. I want this congregation to, my desire for any congregation, I would tell this in any congregation I was in, my desire is for you to expand your vision, for you to extend your territory of influence, for you to be able to say, we've got a work going on in Africa. We've got a missionary that we're supporting in South America. We're building a church in Cuba. We've got a missionary in China. We've got an outreach going right here locally. We're doing things all over the world. Isn't it exciting to see what God is doing and to see how God is using our church to win people into the kingdom? See, when you begin to get involved in missions, you begin to support missionaries, you begin to look outward, God tends to bless inward. And He will always provide the resources and the personnel to allow you to do that. I want to close with a special prayer request. I want to ask